Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him, and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. It was Winston Churchill who once said, you have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something in your life. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ here, and as he goes about doing the will of his Father, teaching the truth, helping others, we are seeing as we move through this gospel that Jesus is adding to the list of his enemies. The enemies of God are coming out stronger and stronger as Jesus moves more forward in his ministry to the cross. And as we look at ministry, we will see that all ministry for God will include some sort of opposition. In our reading of Mark chapters 1 through 3, in our text tonight, we have before us four observations regarding ministry observation and practical truths that we can pull from to help us persevere in the work of the Lord through opposition. I want you to notice first where opposition comes from. What is the source of opposition? We see in the Lord Jesus' life that opposition first came from his acquaintances. Notice it there in the first verse. The multitude comes together so that they could not so much as eat bread. There's a great flock of people surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ because they have heard with their ear that Jesus Christ is doing miracles. They've heard with their ear that there's something unusual about this man because there seems to be no guile in his lips. There seems to be no sinful tainting in his character. And so the Bible says that his friends hear of all this commotion. They hear that Jesus Christ has not taken food and has helped himself to it and seeking to be healthy. And they went out to lay hold on him. And they said, he is beside himself. Now, when you see that word friends, we know it to be those who are simply the acquaintances. These are not the disciples coming to the Lord Jesus Christ who are concerned about all that he is doing. These are those who grew up with Christ. These are those who knew Christ from a distance, but were a little concerned about his fanatical attitude. Well, you look back at the previous three chapters, and what was the fanatical attitude? Well, since he came on the scene, Jesus Christ has been going and going and going, doing the work of the Lord from early morning till late night. He had just called his disciples, and before he called his disciples, Jesus spent all night in prayer. And before he spent all night in prayer and called his disciples, the multitude were following him. And he was healing all manner of diseases. Jesus was in and out of the Sabbath, reasoning with men the truth of God. And so these acquaintances come to the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, Jesus, slow down. Jesus, you're on the edge of fanaticism. We also see that opposition comes from the religious scribes. And these were those who were learned in the law of Moses. They had given their life to search the truth of God's word. And the religious scribes come to the Lord Jesus, and their accusation is a little stronger. Their opposition is one that has an edge on it, and they say that Jesus Christ is casting out devils through the prince of devils. They oppose the truth of God and the work of God. Why? Because they are not indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They do not have an eternal perspective. Where does opposition come from a lot of times? It comes from the world. And opposition comes from those who are not mingled in the family of God. And it comes because they do not have the same heavenly eyesight that we see. Their values are not the same. And their mindset of what is important is not the same. Their worldview is skewed and not the same. And opposition comes from lost acquaintances and lost religious leaders. And here we see ultimately that opposition comes from Satan. Now, these are human instruments that are opposing the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know behind these human instruments, the devil is ultimately at work. Now, Satan is leading these men to go to Christ and oppose his ministry. And we learn that Satan uses people to oppose God's people and God's work. So we must make sure that we do not become on Satan's side. We must be cautious and careful of criticisms and questionings. And rather, we ought to encourage and labor and put our hands to the plow in the work of the Lord. Opposition comes from the world. And ultimately, all opposition comes from Satan, who uses the world to squander our zeal and our fire and to prevent us from moving forward in the work of Christ. Notice second, I want you to notice how opposition comes. Notice the form of opposition. They do not come with their fists. They do not come with letters. They do not come with swords. Yet, they come with their words. James tells us that the tongue is a world of fire. It's a world of iniquity. The tongue is a sharp sword that cuts. You've heard of the old phrase, well, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Well, that's a false statement, because words are powerful. And the Bible says over and over how powerful words are. And opposition comes to the Lord Jesus and his work through the words of others. He is beside himself. In other words, translation, this man is crazy. He's lunatic. He's lost his mind. He needs to settle down. And then the accusation from the religious scribes, he has a devil. And he's doing the work through the devil. These are strong accusations. And we know that this is nothing new under the sun. God's servants have always been opposed through the words of others. Remember back in Hannah's day, the high priest Eli charged Hannah when she was pouring out her heart before the Lord, desiring a son. Eli said, Hannah is a drunkard. What would that do to you if you were worshiping the Lord and somebody said that you were doing something that was not right. The prophets knew what it was to endure the sharp words of others, Jeremiah and Elijah. Elijah being called the troubler in Israel. The apostles, Peter, Stephen, and Paul, all faced oppositions of men and the slanders of men. Festus told the apostle Paul that he was a mad fellow. And they will say of us, if we are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, hey, look at those Christians. They are only brainwashed by the church. They are fanatics. I mean, look at them. They go to church 2 times in the morning, 1 time at night on Sunday, then another time Wednesday night. They're at Monday prayer meeting, Saturday outreach, Saturday workday, Friday evening fellowships. And we would have people, like they came to Christ, saying, you are beside yourself. But we need to learn to develop thick skin in ministry. Opposition will come. How will we handle it? We need to have a heart that's tender, but skin that is tough. Opposition comes often through words. Notice, thirdly, the timing of opposition. When opposition comes. When did this opposition, this strong opposition come? It came after the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. It came after Christ spending all night in prayer to God. We could say this came after the beginning of his Bible college training, calling the disciples and the beginning of his training of these 12 men who will be sent out and who will be the light unto the utmost parts of the world. When we are in a time of laboring for the Lord and laboring faithfully to do his will, opposition will come. So expect it. They were building the wall. The time of the Old Testament. There were the opposition. Come down from building the wall. We want to talk. We cannot come down. We have a great work to do. And opposition comes. But how is opposition to be handled? Number 4. Opposition ought to be handled in a couple different ways. Jesus doesn't handle the 2 types of opposition in the same way. I want you to notice, first, Jesus handles the first opposition silently. Look at verse 21. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Jesus knew about it, knew about what they said. He heard it. But what did Jesus do? He kept his mouth closed. He's beside himself. No further commentary. The Spirit doesn't give a response of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, oh yeah, you think that about me? Well, here's what I think about you. He's silent. We learn that in our opposition, there are times for silence. Hannah did respond to Eli when Eli made the accusation. She said, oh no, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. David was opposed by Shimei. Shimei's kicking dirt, calling David a bloody man. One of David's men says, David, let's take his head off right now. And David says, leave him alone. We see in these instances the duck oil has been applied. What do you mean duck oil? Well, my senior pastor told me some wise counsel as a minister of the gospel. Sometimes you just need to apply the duck oil. Well, what does that mean? You know, ducks have special oil on their feathers. When the rain comes or when they find themselves in water, it just rolls right off their feathers. When we're opposed, we need to apply the duck oil. Let it just roll off. Rather than seeking to get even, responding with a sharp word back, let it just slide off. What is that old saying? Better to leave your mouth shut and look like a fool then open it and to remove all doubt. Though there are times in oppositions where we just need to zip the lip, throw away the key. But there's a balance here. Don't miss it. How should opposition be handled? Well, if I only say every time you need to be silent, that would be inconsistent with the scriptures, and that would not be right. Because there is a time to be silent, and Ecclesiastes says there's a time to speak. And the first accusation, he is beside himself. He's out of his mind. He's a little bit too zealous. Jesus can handle it. Okay, small accusation. I'll just leave it. The second accusation, Jesus is a satanic member. He is casting out devils through the devil. How should we handle opposition? Number one, silently. But number two, sometimes we handle it sensibly strong. Verse 23, notice. And he called unto him. He called them unto him and said unto them in parables. The first, he stayed silent. The second, he said, you, come here. Notice the great length that the scribes went through to charge Jesus with this. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, and they were on the attack mode. They took the time and energy to throw this bomb of accusation to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying he hath Beelzebub, and Jesus is going to prepare for war. He called unto them whom he will, and he said unto them, how can Satan cast out Satan? If the kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. We see that there is a time for silence, but there is a time also for a sensibly strong response. He did not let this one pass. He gave a rebuke when needed. And remember, Jesus is ministering through the Spirit of God. He is fully submitted to the Spirit's leading and guiding. He is not... Well, he is a man and he is God, but he is not leaning on his own understanding. He is led of the Lord to respond in such a way, and so must we be. And he answered by speaking the truth. Again, notice he does not attack their person. But rather, he speaks the truth. And in speaking the truth, he draws them in by asking questions. Don't we see that over and over and over in the Lord Jesus Christ's discourse with other people, asking questions. And in asking questions, he's engaging the mind. They are foolish in their understanding and thinking. Their arguments are absurd. And so Jesus wants them to think through their foolishness so that they might be convicted of their foolishness. Jesus said, you call me Satan and claim that I am casting out devils. But how does Satan cast out Satan, wise guys? Yeah, how does that work? Why would Satan be against his own work? That's supposed to go against Christ. You think Satan destroys his own kingdom? Jesus is showing their unreasonableness. Jesus is wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. He reveals to them who he is through this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies whithersoever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. And in that statement, he is declaring that you are sinning against me, and I am God. To claim that I am doing the works of the devil as God is the ultimate blasphemy. And do you see, Jesus is taking the sword and he is accusing them. And in his accusing, He is warning them of being blasphemous, and not only blasphemous, but in danger of eternal damnation. Notice, because verse 30, he said that because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. He did not attack their person, but he was informing their mind, and informing their mind, he wanted to warn their heart of the great danger that they are in. One opposition, he left. One critical statement, he left. The other opposition, critical statement, he sought after. What does Proverbs say? Answer a fool according to his folly. Answer not a fool according to his folly. Sometimes you do, sometimes you don't. Jesus, the all-wise Savior, knows exactly the times when you do and you don't. But do we? Often we don't. But that's why we need to be submitted to the Spirit, His guidance and wisdom, so that we don't blow things up when they should not be blown up. There are times when we need to be strong and stand on truth and protect our character, and so we do. But here's where I want to end, and here's where I want to encourage you. Often opposition discourages us. Opposition is no walk in the park. It's nothing fun. It's emotional draining. It's emotionally draining. It's frustrating. It keeps you up at night. The opposition is hard because it is satanic in nature. Remember, Paul says we are not in a battle against flesh and blood, right? This is not a battle against people. This is a battle against the forces of Satan. And opposition in the realm of gospel ministry, in the realm of us trying to do the will of God, and we are opposed, it comes from satanic forces. And it is very difficult. Let me give you this. Opposition ought to encourage us. You realize that? Opposition ought to encourage us. We should be concerned if no one speaks ill of us. Jesus said, "Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Woe unto us if everyone likes our church. Woe be to the preacher if no one is offended." You have enemies? Good. It means that you're taking a stand for something in your life. And Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The Lord Jesus Christ was hated and opposed far more than we will ever be. And so we must not marvel if the world hates us. Jesus said, don't marvel if the world hates you, because it hated me before it hated you. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Sometimes we are shocked and surprised and we're hurt more than we should be. Opposition ought to encourage us, especially if we are doing right and we're opposed. And I want you to see here in the Lord Jesus' ministry, as he is opposed, let's zoom out and remember Hebrews. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ endured such opposition for us. Jesus was God, yes, but he was a man. Jesus felt emotions. He became frustrated. He became angered. He was hurt and he was tired. But Jesus endured to his last breath. Jesus endured the oppositions of men unto his last breath. Why? For our salvation. Until his final minutes. Save thyself. If you are truly the Son of God, come down from the cross. Those that passed by the cross gnashed on him with their teeth. Until the beginning of his ministry right here, after the calling of the apostles and even previous, Jesus endured for 3 years, over 3 years, the oppositions of men. And why would he do that? He did it for our salvation. He endured so that we might be born again. And so we must endure for the salvation of souls. Sometimes we wonder, is it worth it? Is it worth it to stand for Christ in a world that hates Christ? Is it worth it to go through all this pain? Is it worth all the false accusations? Is it worth being the laughingstock of the world? Is it worth it? And when we look to Christ, we say, it is worth it. Others will mock us. Others will harm our character. But God will use our opposition for good. Case in point, Joseph. He was opposed by his own brethren. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. You would have thought his ministry and life is done. But there was a sovereign God in heaven who knew the righteous character of Joseph. And Joseph, trusting in the righteous character of God, was used in a mighty way. God will use our opposition for good. The opposition of Jesus was used for good. The opposition of the Apostle Paul's ministry was used for good. Notice that this incident falls on the heels of the disciples first being called. They are called, verses 13 through 19, they are called to follow Christ and to learn of Him so that they might be sent forth to preach. And notice, right away, right after they are called, they meet opposition toward their Lord and teacher. Is this a mistake? No, this is no mistake. The disciples' first lesson. Here's the Lord Jesus calling them. God knew everything that was going to happen. He providentially led them in the way He knew. He could have escaped that opposition, but He knew it was coming, and He wanted the disciples there on the front row seat, seeing depraved men oppose Him and say evil toward His name. Why? Because they would be opposed. And I can't help but think, as they would be opposed, they would remember back when they were first called. And they would remember back to acquaintances, supposed friends of Jesus, saying, He's beside Himself. And Jesus stayed silent. And they would remember back when the stronger accusations came and said, Jesus is of the devil and is doing the devil's work. And then they would remember the proper way to respond by giving out the truth and using reason. The disciples were opposed greatly. We know that. We looked at that this morning. Peter, John, Stephen, later the Apostle Paul, being called, defending himself and his works before the lost religious crowd and leaders. And in their responses, they were humble. And balanced and godly, not seeking to defend themselves, but seeking to defend the truth of Jesus Christ. When we're weary and discouraged and we are opposed, what is the balm of our souls during such times? The Bible says that we need to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. When we are attacked, when criticism come, accusations come, misrepresentations come, consider Him. Consider Him who endured, pressed on. He didn't allow the accusations to pull Him back and to grow lazy. And that's the temptation. Well, I'm just too tired. I can't move forward anymore. I can't run. I'm too tired because I'm afraid if I move forward with all my might, more might come. But consider Him who endured such contradictions of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants us to be weary and faint in the work of the Lord. And so he sends his minions. Satan sends people across our path who would call us out and say, stop being fanatical. You are not right. You're not biblical. All this will amount to nothing. And we need to just stand firm, true on the scriptures and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I put my hand to the plow and I'm not turning back. Go ahead and cast your stones. Go ahead and say what you will. We're going to move forward, worship the one who is worthy, because Jesus Christ has gone before us and he endured for me. And he enduring for me means that I can endure for him. Simple lesson. Ministry opposition. It will come in your family. Lost family members who don't understand your faith in Christ. It will come in your workplace. You're taking a stand for Christ, trying to be a witness for the Lord. Opposition will come. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Keep going. And if things heat up in our culture, if things heat up in our country, and it appears that it may, we need to expect it and move on, pressing toward the mark. Father, thank you.